1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'd like to read the following, beginning at verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, and by the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the discerning of spirits. To another diverse kinds of tongues. And to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just help us to understand your word as we look at the gifts that you give to us to edify your body and to glorify you with our lives. Lord, help us to take advantage of the things that you entrust us with and help us to have a proper attitude towards their use. Lord, help us to see the wrong attitude that had sprung up in the church at Corinth, and that Paul had to address this, and he began by teaching the proper understanding of spiritual gifts in the first place. Lord, speak to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul starts this portion of his letter, and this had become a real thorn in the side of the church at Corinth, because there were those who thought that they were more spiritual because they viewed that they possessed certain spiritual gifts. And some of the gifts that were viewed as more spiritual were visibly seen, that could be readily observed by those around. And some of the things that Paul lists, which we're going to get into a little bit in just a little bit, aren't necessarily things that the whole congregation would be observing, that the person possessed that gift and was using it, because it's not something that everybody might see. Well, people that possessed spiritual gifts, particularly later on in this portion of the letter, we'll see it's specifically the gift of tongues and healing, that these people had really abused these gifts and were saying, well, look at me, I'm more spiritual, and if you don't have the gift that I have, then you're not as spiritual as I am, and you need to possess the gift that I possess. And if God doesn't give it to you, then you really need to question your relationship with the Lord. And Paul is saying, this isn't right. And where did this attitude spring from? We're going to see in just a moment as he introduces this portion of the chapter and reminds them where they came from. Lest we think that this attitude is not in the church today, it is. And there are certain fellowships where if you go there and you don't speak in tongues, or you don't have a, quote, showy gift, and most of the time it's speaking in tongues, they'll say that you have really not been blessed by the Spirit, you really don't possess the Spirit, you really not are really a second-class Christian, or you need to examine your heart to see if you're a believer at all. Yet nowhere in the Scriptures does it equate the gift of speaking in tongues with our relationship with the Lord, and that we're more spiritual if we speak in tongues. This was something that had been come into the church at Corinth. Where did it have its roots? Well, Paul gives us a clue by what he says here. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. He wants them to understand that this is part of God's gift to the church and gifts to individual Christians, and he doesn't want them to not understand the importance of spiritual gifts, where they come from, what their purpose is, and how God uses them in the life of believers to grow the Christian body to be witness to the world around us, as well as to glorify Him. Now, he reminds them of where they came from. He said, "Ye know that you were Gentiles." Okay? They were involved in the lifestyle of the Gentiles. What is the lifestyle of the Gentiles? It was a lifestyle that was pagan, and it was influenced greatly by Roman and Greek culture in the part of where Corinth was, especially by Greek culture. If you looked at Greek religion, it was the worship of really demonic gods. And the gods that they were worshiping, they would build idols to these gods and make forms of these gods to worship. And then as part of the worship service, they would have ecstatic speaking and emotional outbursts in the worship of these pagan gods. If you go to many pagan cultures today, one of the things that you'll see involved in the worship of pagan gods is emotional outburst, and oftentimes what would be viewed by some people as speaking in tongues, because they're making utterances in languages that are not known to the people, if they're even languages at all. And so Paul is reminding them, this type of behavior was involved in your worship when you were Gentiles worshiping idols. And now you're making it the main focus of your worship when you come into the church. Is this right? And what are the spiritual gifts that God gives us? What is the purpose of the spiritual gifts? And do we act and behave as pagans, or do we act and behave as if we're under the control of God's Spirit? And so this is the real issue that Paul is going to be dealing with as he examines spiritual gifts. He's going to introduce us, as I mentioned, to a number of the spiritual gifts, but it's not a complete list. You can go to Romans and you'll find other spiritual gifts. And throughout the New Testament, you'll find different spiritual gifts, some of which are not listed here, but are real spiritual gifts and are important to the well-being of the church. Verse 3, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed." Okay? So he's saying what we say when we say that we are under the Spirit and the control of the Spirit is important, because it reflects our relationship with the Lord. And so he says, if you say that you're being controlled by the Spirit with the things you're saying, and then you're cursing Jesus, and you're saying Jesus really isn't Jesus, that's not the Spirit of God that's saying that. And he tells us what spirit it is. It's a demonic spirit. And you realize in churches today, if they introduce a different Jesus than the Jesus of Scripture, they are really cursing the true Jesus. There's a woman who wrote a book. It became a bestseller amongst Christians. It was called Jesus Calling. If you read this book, the title sounds very spiritual, Jesus Calling. And supposedly the theme of the book is how the Jesus called her into a deeper relationship with Him, and how that He revealed Himself in specific ways to her. But when you really examine the book, it's mysticism, and the Jesus she's talking about is a mystical Jesus that doesn't align with the Jesus of the Bible. And whenever you introduce another Jesus, even though you use the name of Jesus, what you're really doing is cursing the true Jesus. Another example I give you is Joanna Mikkelsen, who came out of an occultic background as a young girl, grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, had very weird things happening while she was growing up in her house, demonic manifestations. Her parents called them ghosts that were in the house. And when she became a young adult, she was introduced to Eastern mysticism and meditation. And when she did this, she thought, well, I'm going to be safe. Because she had all of these weird things in her background, she thought, I'll make Jesus my spirit guide. Because she was told everybody needs a spirit guide. And then you need to have a form, well, she didn't call it a mantra. She called it, I forget the term she used, but it was a word that you'd say over and over so that your spirit guide would manifest themselves. Well, she made Jesus her spirit guide. The only problem was, it wasn't the Jesus of the Bible, because the Jesus of the Bible never tells us that we're to have a mantra that we say over and over. As a matter of fact, he says vain repetition is wrong, and we're not to pray with vain repetition. That's basically what she was doing, because it puts you into an altered state of consciousness. Well, she thought that this was the real Jesus, because she would have visions of him when he appeared, and he appeared to be a beautiful man, a beautiful being, and little did she know that she had a sister who was a Christian that was praying for her and praying that she would come to know the Lord. And she said that one day she got into an altered state of consciousness and she was talking to Jesus, her spirit guide, and all of a sudden she asked a question, and it's like the Lord pulled the curtain back and she saw who it really was. And it was a demon spirit. It wasn't Jesus. And so who was she really calling? She was really cursing the real Jesus, because she was saying, well, this is the Jesus I want. I don't want the real Jesus. I want this Jesus spirit guide that I can manipulate to help me get what I want with my life. That's what Paul's talking about here. If you're saying that the real Jesus is cursed and that the scripture and the gospel are cursed, that's not of God and it's not of the Spirit of God. And so you need to examine, number one, what are you involved with in your worship? Are you cursing Jesus? Or, he says here, and it goes on and he says, no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus cursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. And so what he's saying is, if you really have a relationship with the Lord and you call Jesus, you are Lord, you're King of Kings, you're the creator of the universe, you're the one that I worship because you're God, that's of the Holy Spirit. That's not of Satan, because Satan doesn't want you to believe any of that. He'll let you use Jesus' name all day long as you make it a different Jesus. And by that, you curse Jesus. But when you worship Jesus and do those things, you're praising the Lord, and that's by the Holy Spirit. Now, this calls into question not only as we get into spiritual gifts, but theological beliefs of Christians. What do Christians need to do when they go to the Bible and the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth? And then you get to 1 John and it says, and the Word was with God and the Word was God. And by the Word, all things were created that were created. Who are they speaking of? They're speaking of Jesus. And now you become a Christian and you say, well, I don't believe in creation. I don't believe in a literal creation. I don't believe in a biblical account of creation. And I believe that there's theistic evolution or progressive creationism or some other form where I can combine evolution with the Bible and say that we really evolved, or that God is the great clockmaker in the sky and he takes a clock and he winds it all up and then he sets it aside and just watches it and sees what's going to happen. Is that biblical? No. Where does that come from? It doesn't come from the Holy Spirit. That's a different Jesus. That's cursing Jesus, the real Jesus, because it's degrading his position as creator and destroying him as Lord. And so Christians need to examine their beliefs. It just doesn't come in the words that we say, but it comes in what we really believe. Do I really believe Jesus is who Jesus is? And do I really call him Lord and mean it? Because if I'm not calling him Lord and mean it, it doesn't mean anything because it's not of the Holy Spirit. But if I'm calling him Lord and mean it in all of its fullness according to the Scripture, then that's of the Holy Spirit. So that's the ground that Paul begins with. He says, what is your understanding of Christ? What is your understanding of your relationship with Christ? And how do you express that relationship with Christ in the view and what gives you the authority to say he's my Lord or to rather curse him by what you believe in your theological understanding? So, let's go on. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So now he leaves the introduction of this topic and he dives in to the real issue. Is there more than one spiritual gift? And are all spiritual gifts significant? And where do real spiritual gifts come from? That's the issues that he's looking at here. He says right away, there's diversity of gifts. The word diversity means more than one, and they're different. That's what it means. If there was more people here tonight, but even with the few that we have a diverse audience here. I look out there and I see everybody's got different color hair. Everybody's got a different tone to their skin. Everybody's got a different shape to their face. Well, that's diversity. But guess what? We're all still human. Okay? Because we were created by God. And we all possess something that's the same. And that is that we were created by God in the image of God. And we all possess his image in our life. Because we were created in that image. Now, the same thing is true what Paul is saying here with spiritual gifts. As you look out over the church, you're not going to see that everybody possesses the same spiritual gift. And there'll be a great diversity amongst those gifts. And a diversity means they're not all the same, but he says they all have the same significance because they come from the same source. Now, it's from the Holy Spirit. Just as every person, every man, woman, and child has the same significance as a created person and being, because they've all been created in the image of God, and God has given them life, Paul is saying that same Spirit has given to those who are believers and come to know Christ, he has given them spiritual gifts, and there's a diversity there amongst those gifts. They're not all the same. And we don't all have to have the same gift. Why don't we have to possess the same gift? It says here, because they come from the same Spirit, and there are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. So these gifts are given and administered different to different people. So even sometimes two people may possess the same spiritual gift, but it necessarily won't manifest itself in exactly the same way. Because what does it mean administered by the same Lord? Well, if I was standing at the door and you were coming in tonight and say that we didn't have the hymnals out, and so I'm handing out the hymnals, okay? Well, I'd be administering to you the hymnals. I'd be giving you a hymnal as you came in so that you could possess a hymnal. And you came in, and when you sing, you'd have a hymnal to sing. I would be the administrator of the hymnals. An administrator of a hospital, what does he do? He oversees the operations of the hospital, and he administers the various functions of that hospital so that it can run properly. He gives what the doctor's responsibilities are, the nurse's responsibilities, the janitor's responsibilities, and he puts the proper people in the proper positions so that the hospital runs smoothly. He wouldn't put the janitor doing brain surgery and the nurse cleaning the toilets. He wouldn't be much of an administrator, and the hospital wouldn't run real smooth. Well, guess what? God administers or gives out the spiritual gifts as he sees, number one, what your abilities are that he will use in administering that gift. Number two, what the need of the church is in giving that gift. And number three, how it can function to make the church more effective in bringing forth the gospel of encouraging and edifying one another and glorifying him. And so he's going to administer it properly. There's a diversity of gifts. He administers them. Like I said, some may get the same gift of helps, but one may express it in one way and one may express it in another way as God administers it differently in their life. Then he goes on and he says the next. He says, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. So he's saying, okay, now we see that everybody gets a spiritual gift. They all come from the Holy Spirit. The Lord administers all these gifts, hands them out, gives them to us for his purposes so that we function properly as a church. And then he says that there's a great diversity amongst these gifts and that there's a diversity of operations, but it is the same God who worketh all in all. So the operations of these various gifts will function differently. And you'll oftentimes see that, for example, let's take the gift of helps, for example. The person who gives the gift of helps, a lot of times you won't even know that they've got the gift of helps because they're always in the background helping. They don't want to be up in front. They're not the one that's going, look at me, I'm helping today. No, they're usually the one that's in the background. Do you have a need? They're seeing the person come in with a troubled look. Can I help you? Can I encourage you? Can I pray for you? Is there something I can do for you? They're different than the person who has got the gift of preaching and they're standing before the fellowship teaching and expounding God's word and they're in front of people. Does it mean that the one helping is more important than the one teaching? No. In some cases, the one helping may be more needed at that particular moment than the one teaching. Because maybe there's a person there that really needs some help spiritually, and that person's been given that gift, and they're there. And so that's what he's saying here. The operations of the gifts isn't all the same. And the function of that operation isn't all the same. If you look at a football team, you know, a lot of times in the football team, the ones that get all the credit are the guys that have the football, right? They're the ones that are the quarterback, the halfback, the people that are the receivers that catch the passes from the quarterback, the flashy guys. But guess what? None of them could do their job if they didn't have an offensive line to block for them. And yet, the offensive line, you never hear a lot said about the guys that are in the offensive line. But if you've ever been on a football team where they didn't have an offensive line, you missed them in a hurry because you were constantly getting tackled. You couldn't do your job. The quarterback didn't have time to pass. The receivers couldn't get downfield fast enough to catch a ball. The running back couldn't get through the line because there was nobody there to block properly. So who was more important? We all, in our minds, think, oh, the quarterback, the halfback, the ends, they're the ones scoring all the points. Well, they wouldn't score any points without an offensive line that could function properly and do what it had been trained to do. Well, it's just the same thing in the church. There are all these people, and we in our minds get ideas about who's more important than others, and God's saying, no, the operation of everybody is critical to the well-being of the church and the proper functioning of it to accomplish the goals that I have set before it. And so that's the groundwork that Paul's laying here. He says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So he's saying, every person who comes to Christ and makes him their Lord and Savior, you possess the Spirit of God. Jesus said that he's giving his Spirit. He didn't say, okay, Peter, I'm going to give you my Spirit, but guess what? I'm not going to give it to you, Matthew. No, he said, I'm giving my spirit to you all. To all who follow me will possess my spirit. He will dwell in you. I will give him to you. And the scriptures tell us that he's there very uniquely to help us, to guide us, to instruct us, to chastise us, to encourage us. The Spirit of God resides in us, and also to help us function and use our spiritual gifts properly. So there's the Spirit, and Paul's telling this to them, he's in every believer. And he manifests or reveals himself in every believer. Did Paul say that he reveals himself in every believer speaking in tongues? Or in interpreting tongues? Or did he reveal himself in only those who could go to a hospital and go into somebody's room and pray for him and the person's healed? Are those the only people that the Spirit manifests himself in? No, he manifests himself in every Christian. Every Christian, he reveals himself in their lives with the spiritual gift that he gives to us to help us function properly as his children. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Now, if you want to stop and think about, Paul talks about a whole bunch of spiritual gifts before he gets to tongues. And if you want to know what's happening in the church today, a lot of these real first spiritual gifts aren't there. What is the spiritual gift of wisdom? Where does wisdom come from? Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. The spiritual gift for wisdom is really manifests itself in an understanding and discernment. I look at somebody that had the spiritual gift of wisdom, and I'd say it was Dave Hunt. He had a spiritual gift of wisdom. He could understand and discern and see a false teaching before the guy hardly opened his mouth. And he would be able to understand how that false teaching impacted the church and would undermine the faith of God's people. And that was real wisdom. And he possessed that wisdom, and he expressed that wisdom, and he used that wisdom to instruct the church. And he talked about how psychology was replacing biblical counseling, psychologists and the founders of psychology were replacing the foundation of the apostles' teaching in the lives of God's people, and it was going to be a road that would go down and lead us into greater and greater heresy and apostasy. That was wisdom given to him from God. And guess what? There were guys that went to seminary, had doctorates, they had many initials after their name, and Dave Hunt didn't have any of them except CPA, which means Certified Public Accountant, and that sure isn't anything to do with theology. And yet, he had greater wisdom than many of those that had PhD, DDS, all these different initials behind their name, but they lacked wisdom. And God gave him a special gift of wisdom, and then he used it for the edifying of the church. Now, in the glory of God. And he goes on and he says, for by one the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge. The word of knowledge by the same Lord. What is a word of knowledge? Well, a word of knowledge is not that all of a sudden God has revealed to me some great new truth that nobody else knows. And so I've got a new theology. There was some, if you look at some of the heretical religious organizations today, if you look at the Mormon Church, Joseph Smith, he said, I've got a word of knowledge from the Lord. No, he didn't. He had lies that would manifest themselves and were delivered to him by demonic beings and were based in his occultic relationship, really to Satan, through Masons, thank you. Through the Masons, because much of the Mormon Church is based upon Mason theology, Masonic theology. And it wasn't a word of knowledge, but a word of knowledge in the life of the church. Do you think it's a word of knowledge? And again, knowledge expresses itself in discernment. And when all of a sudden, for example, much of the nonsense that's happening in our world today and things that are being that we're being told to do, and God gives people insight into the truth, and they present the truth, and it's a revelation of the knowledge of God being revealed to them of what's really happening and what forces are really behind it. Because, you know, like up in Canada, right now they're told in Canada that you can only have 10 people, or it might be up to 15 now, that can meet together to worship. It doesn't matter how big your building is. It doesn't matter how many people are members of your church or fellowship. You just can have that many. If you overstate, then plus you have to wear masks, you have to socially distance, you have to, bathe your hands in all the sanitizers and clean the building, do all these things, or else you can't meet. And if you violate those things, you will be shut down by the government. Well, there are pastors that looked at that and said, this isn't right. God in his word has said these things, and God gives them knowledge and insight into who's behind that, and it's not God. Because God would not contradict his word. So we see that Paul tells us the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Where can you give examples of faith? One that comes to mind quickly, we've used it before, is George Mueller, a man who had tremendous gift of faith. George Mueller fed and housed over 10,000 orphans for a number of years and never wrote a letter, never put an advertisement in the paper begging for money. He took it to the Lord and said, if the Lord wants me to do this ministry, he'll give me the funds to do this ministry. And there's story after account after account after account of how God met the needs, to the penny oftentimes, of exactly what George Mueller needed on the day he needed it, at the moment he needed it. It wasn't more and it wasn't less. George Mueller believed that God could deliver like that. I don't possess that type of faith. I mean, I'm going, Lord, what am I going to do? How am I going to meet this? George Mueller would say, get on your knees and pray and trust God. If God wants it to happen, it's going to happen, and you just need to ask him to provide. That's a gift of faith, and it's important. It's an important gift, and he gives it to believers. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. There are those that God does give the gift of healings. I'm not talking about the TV evangelists where you've got a guy with the microphone off camera looking at all the people who've written their names down as they come in, and as the TV healer gets up, he's got a little earbud in his ear, and he asks the guy, and what's your name? And oh, my name's Joe. What's your last name? Smith. Joe Smith, he's got a problem with his right leg. Oh, Joe, the Lord's revealing to me, you got a problem with your right leg. No, he's not a healer. He's a charlatan. Okay, there are real healers though that God gives a gift of healing to. One of the reasons that things are happening in Iran right now. There are Christians that are praying for the salvation of others, and when they go to pray for neighbors that are sick, they ask God, would you intervene and heal them to reveal your power and authority, and that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And people have gotten healed, and because of their healing have come to believe in Jesus as not only the healer of the body, but the healer of the soul. That's a real gift of healing and use. It's not sitting with a microphone and a earbud, and then the people go home and they're just as sick the next day as they were the night before. Gift of healing is used for God's glory and his purposes. To another, the working of miracles. And we can think of miracles. I think of Brother Andrew. Brought Bibles into Russia. You want to talk about miracles? There were times he had Bibles in suitcases. And you go through the checkpoints, and they usually check everything, and they'd throw the Bibles away, or they'd confiscate them, and you'd be in trouble. and they'd wave them through. He prayed before he went, Lord, if you want these Bibles to go, you're going to have to work a miracle. You're going to have to cause the guards not to see this. You're going to have to cause something to happen. And there were times that there would be a disturbance with somebody in front of him, and they'd say, just go through. And they wouldn't look. I think of oftentimes of Corrie Ten Boom and Betsy when they were in prison. And when they went to prison, Corrie was so concerned, even more for Betsy than herself, because they were taking all the Bibles from everybody, all the women, when they went in to the prison camp. And Corrie prayed, Lord, please, can you somehow get this Bible into camp? And she got in line, she had the Bible under her dress, and all of a sudden, the woman in front of her started creating a whole bunch of problems. The guards came, and they just waved Corrie through, and she had her Bible. And that Bible was a real blessing to her and her sister. Many people got saved as they read that Bible to them. It was a miracle. It shouldn't have happened. There are people that seem to have miracles happening to them all the time. And God uses that for his glory and his purposes. To another prophecy. Now, prophecy today, there isn't a new prophetic word spoken. For example, there's nobody saying, thus saith the Lord, and this is what's going to happen in the year 2024. These specific things are going to happen on April 15th. Those type of, and there is no school that you go to learn prophecy at. They've got a school of prophets in St. Louis. It's heretical. It's demonic. It's occultic. What is he speaking of prophecy in the day in which we live? Well, there are those teachers been given special insight into God's word and the prophecy of God's word, and they have been given special insight into what the events are in relation to the word and how it's really happening. I think of one young man, Billy Crone. He spoke a couple times up at Winnipeg. You can catch him on YouTube. God has given him great insight into artificial intelligence, how that's going to tie into the eventual mark of the beast, the control of the one world government and economy, the tracking of everybody. And that is speaking prophetically, revealing how God's prophecies are happening in the day in which we live. I believe that that is a current example of the gift of prophecy being used by a teacher. And not everybody has the ability to put that together. It's supernatural from the Lord. And so he says, there's that gift. And then he goes on and he says, and at the same time when he was living, there was still prophecy being given because the scriptures weren't complete. But then he also says, and to another the discerning of spirits. To another the discerning of spirits. And this is something today, we need more people that can discern spirits. Because there are a lot of demonic spirits that manifest itself in churches as angels of light, and with the heretical doctrines that are entering churches, and there are people that really discern spirits. Bert's currently reading the account of two people that came out of the New Age movement, and how God really allowed them to see the spirit world and the spirits that were behind the people that they've been involved with, and how those spirits manifested themselves in people's lives, trying to deceive people, trying to destroy people, and even trying to kill people. And there's a discernment that needs to have that, and today we need that discerning of spirits. Simply because somebody comes in the name of Jesus doesn't mean that he could be one that's coming in with a different Jesus, and you need to have a discerning spirit. What spirit is this, and who is behind this? And then he comes to, and diverse kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. It's amazing. The Church of Corinth had made this, what? Uno, number one. Paul's got it way at the bottom of his list. Does it mean it doesn't exist? No, it exists. But I think it's greatly abused today to the point that it's hardly ever seen used in its proper function today. I did hear where speaking in tongues, and as it says here, and the interpretation of tongues. I was listening to a guy talk about how he got saved. And his language was Spanish. But he went to a church service where they were speaking, I believe, in English, and he didn't know English. But he said the whole service, I understood every word the pastor said. He said it was the most amazing thing. He was talking about me. He was talking about my sin. He was talking about my life. He was talking about what I needed to do. And I understood every word, but I couldn't speak English. And he wasn't speaking Spanish because he couldn't speak Spanish. How did that occur? Supernaturally, by God using the gift of interpretation of tongues for his purposes at that moment so that that man could hear the gospel. I believe that you go to Peter. Peter's preaching on the day of at Jerusalem after Pentecost. And what did it say? The people came from all these different countries, yet every man understood in his own language. Was Peter talking in 20 languages at once? No. God supernaturally used Peter and then transformed those languages by the power of God's Spirit so they heard in their own language so they could comprehend better. I believe that sometimes God will use people and give them the ability to speak in a tongue that is not theirs. The purpose isn't to glorify themselves. The purpose is for God to be glorified and to be able to share with someone they'd never be able to communicate with unless they could speak in their tongue. It was amazing. Menno told stories of his dad. He said, I remember we were in Norway and we were sitting at a table. And the waitress came, and she spoke Norwegian. We could speak English and Hebrew. And he said, all of a sudden, my dad's talking to her in Norwegian without a Hebrew accent or an English accent. God supernaturally gave that gift to Menno's dad. And it wasn't just in Norwegian, there were a number of languages. He'd do that. He'd listen, and then all of a sudden he was talking in their language. That was supernatural. You just don't go and listen for 5 minutes and then start communicating on a level where you don't have an accent, you're using grammar correctly, and you're conveying ideas properly, unless it's from God. That is speaking in tongues. And this nonsense, Roberta and I saw an example of total not used according to Scripture. We went to a Bible conference, pastor's conference, down at a Pentecostal church in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Wanted to go and hear Dave Hunt and David Wilkerson speak because they were the two main speakers at the conference. Well, before Dave Hunt was speaking one night, all of a sudden, the pastor of the church got the band going, and he started revving up the band. And I turned to her and I said, he's working the crowd. He's getting everybody emotionally hyped. The music's getting them emotionally hyped. And you're looking and people are starting to wave back and forth, and hands going up, and all of a sudden, boom, everybody's off talking in tongues. And there's everybody just about in the whole place, because most of the people there were Pentecostal. Just about everybody's talking in tongues, except the guy next to us and my wife and I. I think we were probably the only three in Dave Hunt that weren't talking in tongues. And all of a sudden, the guy next to us, three guys come up. One grabs this arm. One grabs this arm.
The other guy starts beating on his back. Go on, come on, brother. Come on, brother. You can be filled with the Spirit too.
My wife and I are looking at each other. And the pastor's wife is in the front row looking at us. But I'm going, where is this in the Bible? Where is speaking in tongues like this in the Bible? This reminds me of what was happening at Corinth. You're more spiritual if you can speak in tongues. Come on, brother. You better start speaking in tongues or you're not spiritual. That's what they're telling this guy. And then I look here and it says speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues. And later on, we're going to get into that in greater depth. But I'm going, what was the purpose of that? The purpose of that really wasn't to worship God, but it was to get in a crowd emotionally charged and get everybody all hyped up and worked up. If you go and see what they do in occultic religions, a lot of times that's exactly what they do. Get everybody emotionally worked up and hyped up. The emergent church today, that's the foundation of the church. Emotionalism, hyping people, getting them all charged up so they have feelings. But don't confuse me with the facts and don't teach me truth. It's not important. Paul puts this at the last, and I think he understood the importance of it. It is important, vitally important. I'll give you some examples tonight that were critical, especially to the people's lives that were involved. But they weren't used to glorify man. They were used to glorify God. He says here, for all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So who is it? Somebody beating me on the back and holding up my arms is going to give me the Spirit? Like one church I heard of that would have people, if they came forward and accepted Christ, then they'd take them in the back room and start telling them, okay, we're going to teach you how to speak in tongues now so you can really be filled with the Spirit. No, it says the Lord. The Lord gives as he wills, and he gives them and hands them out. He's the administrator, the disperser of them, and he gives as he desires, not as I desire. Now, I can ask, Lord, help me to have the spirit of discernment. And God will help me to discern, but he may not give me the spirit of discernment. Because every Christian should be able to discern. Every Christian should be able to help. Every Christian should be able to do all the things of the gifts of the Spirit. But we may not have that as our spiritual gift to be supernaturally used to be able to communicate the truths of God's word in a manner that we wouldn't normally be able to do in our normal speech and being. And so that's what Paul's talking about here. So this is the groundwork he's laying. We're going to be getting into this in greater depth next week. But he's starting it out by saying, one Lord, one Spirit, one Jesus. And they come to minister gifts as they desire in the manner they desire to administer them. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these truths and apply these truths to our lives. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to hymn number 473.